Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day, and we ask that you bless us by your Spirit. Speak the word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've got this series I'm going through called Strength for the Journey, How to Stay Strong, Continue Strong in Faith. So the foundation, building stone, the building block is Christ crucified, the finished work of Jesus, his unmerited favor poured into our lives by the cross. And out of that, we pursue him. There's something I mentioned last week, next few weeks, is the means of grace. The means of grace are channels through which the Lord pours his strength in our lives through the Holy Spirit. It's what we do to open up our lives to the power of God. We place ourselves in the path of blessing where Jesus is walking, and we say, Almighty God, have mercy on me. Last week, I mentioned the word. I'm going to mention the next few weeks, prayer and the body of Christ. Three means of grace, the word, prayer, and the body of Christ. So prayer is speaking to God under the authority of Christ and his finished work. In the book of Hebrews, in the New Testament, chapter 4, verse 16 says, therefore, let us draw near to God with confidence, with confidence. See, we draw near with confidence because the previous verses talked about the fact that Christ, as our high priest, has fulfilled the Old Testament sacrificial system. There's no need for a legion of priests because Christ alone is our priest. There's no need for a sacrificial system because Christ is the Lamb of God who by his one act has taken away the sin of his people. So therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. New City Catechism says that prayer is the pouring out of our hearts to God in praise, petition, confession of sin, and thanksgiving. I love the statement made by C.S. Lewis in a book called The Problem of Pain. This is what Lewis says. Prayer, in the sense of petition, or asking for things, is a small part of it, of praying. Confession and penitence are its threshold. Adoration or praise is this sanctuary. The presence and vision and enjoyment of God is the bread and the wine. So prayer is speaking to God under the authority of Christ. The Bible says in Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. Philippians 4 says, don't let anything rattle you, but in everything by prayer and thanksgiving with petition, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. So prayer is communication. Prayer is listening. Prayer is speaking to God. I'm going to be addressing that. This morning, I'll give you one major theme. Prayer is fighting for hope. It's focusing our attention so we can think and live with expectation and hope. In Ephesians 1, Paul has this prayer for the church at Ephesus. And he talks about how, since he's heard about their love and their faith in the Lord Jesus, he hasn't ceased praying for them. And this is what he says. He says, this is what I'm praying. That Christ may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. It's fighting for hope. The hope is to which he's called us involves chapter 1, that we are eternally loved in Christ, that we are adopted in Christ, that our redemption is in Christ, our forgiveness in Christ, that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit in Christ. And a seal of ownership is never taken away. And he says, for that reason, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Bertrand Russell was a well-known writer an outspoken atheist. He lived to be, I think, 98. He died 30, 40 years ago, a Brit. And this is what he said. Now listen. There is darkness without, and when I die, there will be darkness within. There is no splendor nor vastness anywhere, only triviality for a moment and then nothing. So I read that and I'm going, you know, there's no splendor nor vastness. I want to say to Bertrand Russell, if he were alive, have you ever held a baby and seen the beauty and the wonder of a little ear or blue eyes or brown eyes? Have you ever held a baby? The other day I got up in the middle of the night and it was almost like somebody was shining a flashlight through a window. And so I went outside and the full moon was shining through a cloud cover, and it was like an incandescent light. It was just beautiful. I thought, man, that's glorious. I'm just even talking to somebody about how their dog is the sheepdog. I'm going, all creation declares the wonder of God. And so how could this man say that? And here's the answer. When you close your heart to the reality of all that God is and his creative energy, there's a certain amount of blindness and hardness that descends on your soul. And so I think that's why we need to fight for hope. Prayer is fighting for hope. I was thinking of Psalm 19:9, that the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, and that the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So I'm going to go to a psalm today and discuss how the psalmist fought for hope. I love the psalms because they are the raw emotions of godly people who are seeking the Lord. So listen to Psalm 42, a short psalm. I'm going to read it all. It's in your worship guide. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them to the procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within you? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All the breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go about mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy, as with a deadly wound is my bones. My adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Well, we live in a day of high anxiety. I just was reading these statistics last week by an independent research firm. It said that in post-COVID America, 90% of all U.S. adults believe that the country is facing a mental health crisis, 90%. It talks about this, how in the post-COVID that we have experienced more anxiety, more depression, drug overdose, deaths to drug overdose, an increase in suicide. And here are some of the statistics. It says this, that adolescent females are experiencing an increased feelings of hopelessness far beyond their male counterparts. The deaths due to drug overdose have increased sharply across the total population, especially among minority communities. Alcohol-induced deaths have increased. Suicide has increased by 16% in the last 2 years. Then it makes this comment. 50% of young adults aged 18 to 24, 50%, report anxiety and depression, making them more likely than their older adults to experience mental health symptoms. Young adults have experienced a number of pandemic-related consequences, like the closing of universities, transitioning to remote work, loss of income or employment that has led to depression and anxiety. So I look at Psalm 42, and I see the psalmist fighting for joy, fighting for hope. I'm going to just some comments about this psalm. Five ways he fights for hope. Number one, he's honest with his emotions. This is a raw emotional psalm. He's honest with what he's feeling. He says basically, God, where are you? Listen, he says, I pant for God, like a deer panting for water brooks. A deer, not a camel that can consume a lot and be okay. A deer. And then he says this, my tears have been my food day and night. He says that I am, verse 5, I'm cast down. I'm in turmoil. Verse 7, it says this, that all your breakers and your waves go over me. What it means by that is like it's sometimes you go to the beach and you take your little raft or your boogie board and you ride these gentle waves in. It says, no, this is like the surf when a Category 5 hurricane has skirted your coast and the waves are huge and it knocks you over and you said, I can't get my footing. It says, every time I think I'm standing, a wave comes in and knocks me over. It says, that's what I'm experiencing. He says that the people around me taunt me and they say, hey, where's your God? You believe in God. Where is he? You're oppressed. You're downcast. And then he says, God, you're my rock, but you've forgotten me. You've forgotten me. He says, I'm in turmoil. Every person alive at times lives in Psalm 42. I mean, you look around sometimes, you say, no, everybody's doing well but me. No, they're not. There's a man named Isaac Watts. He's one of my favorite hymn writers. He died in 1748. Isaac Watts wrote this hymn. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Joy to the world. And one stanza, that hymn says, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, for as the curse is found. So you sing those hymns, you go, man, Isaac Watts must have been off the charts happy. He must have been off the charts blessed. Let me tell you about Isaac Watts. One of nine children. Large family was a blessing, but his dad was in prison frequently because he preached the gospel. So he grew up poor, without his dad at home, oftentimes. His biographer says that by the age of 13, he had mastered five languages. I don't think I believe that. I got to be honest with you. I think sometimes these biographers can overstate the case. But he did master five to six languages, including English, which the British do that pretty well. English, Latin, Greek, Hebrew, and German. So, was never married. Served the same church on and off 46 years. He had incredible health issues, which led to insomnia, which he dealt with lack of sleep all of his adult life. And that was before they had sleep aids, of course, and so you just gutted it out. I can't imagine not being able to sleep much. It just wore him down. He was a man who went to see a very wealthy friend who had, I'm sure, a large house. I hope he had a large house. But he went there to take a seven-day vacation, and he stayed there for 36 years. Now, that's what you call a long-term guest. He died in that house. It's amazing. So I guess what I'm saying is that Isaac Watts knew Psalm 42. He knew what it meant to say, God, where are you? What's going on? He wrote another hymn, and he goes like this. He said, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And then the next stanza says this. Must I be carried to the sky on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to gain the prize and sailed through bloody seas. Now, I've sang that for years, and I remember thinking that he's just kind of admonishing us for not taking the gospel to unreached people groups. He's telling us to get with the program. Now I think Isaac Watts probably was writing that kind of tongue-in-cheek because he knew, and I'm telling you, nobody over the age of 20 goes to heaven on flowery beds of ease. Nobody does. Everyone feels forgotten, abandoned. Waves crash on top of them because of our sin or the sin around us or because of the oppression of the enemy here. Psalm 42 is the universal human experience from time to time. And so I look at this and I say, how did this psalmist fight for joy? Now, we love Romans 8. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord. And if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, will not also with him gloriously give us all things. Nothing separates from the love of Christ. We love that song, that Romans 8. But the first part of Romans 8 in part says this, we groan. We groan, saying, how long, Lord? Where are you, Almighty Father? Where are you? This guy's fighting for joy. Fighting for hope. The second point is this. He affirms his belief in a covenant-keeping, glorious triune God, but he's pleading for his emotions to catch up to his belief. Okay? He's pleading, emotions, catch up to my belief. He says, you are Almighty God. He says, I know you, I glory in you. He says, you are my rock. You are the one who watches over me. Verse 8, by day the Lord commands steadfast love. And tonight his song is with me. He says, I know these things, but I'm pleading for my existential emotions to catch up to what I believe. See, when you go through a hard time, you can say to the Lord, Lord, this is hard. I know you've numbered the hair on my head, but man, this is hard. You can say, Jesus, I'm hurting, and you tell me that to come to you and take your yoke upon me and I'll find rest for my soul. Lord, I need that rest. Lord, I believe that surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. But right now, I'm hurting. You're pleading for your emotions to catch up to your belief. So a few weeks ago, there's a dear fam in our church, and he has been dealing with cancer for years, several years. He has far exceeded what the physicians told him he would live. His body's racked with pain. His wife is so kind, just so kind. And so several weeks ago, I looked up at the service and saw them sitting right down there. And as soon as the service was over, man, I made a beeline. I said, I haven't seen you in church. I know. And he's just so weak. And he said, you know, God is so good. He said, I can't tell you how much joy it is to be with God's people on the Lord's day worshiping. I didn't speak. I didn't know what to say. I thought, here's a man whose emotions are wedded to his theology. God is good. God watches over me. He's my Father. I trust him even as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I see the psalmist doing that here. I mean, the psalmist is raw with his emotions. He says, man, God, you've forgotten me. And yet he affirms that he's Almighty God. Thirdly, now bear with me here, because some of you are going, I'm going to lose some of you here. In fighting for his hope, he sings. Look at look at verse 8. By day, the Lord Jehovah commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me. He sings. He sings. Now, studying this, and I thought about a passage in Acts 16 that I've read many, many, many times, and I rethought it. So in Acts 16, in the New Testament, Paul, the apostle, is with a man named Silas, and the Holy Spirit speaks to them and says, don't go to this place, they're not ready to hear the gospel. Don't go to this place, they're not ready to hear the gospel. But I want you to go to Macedonia and preach the gospel. So they go to Macedonia. They go to the chief city in Macedonia, Philippi. And they go to Philippi, and there's a group of women who are meeting, and Paul and Silas go there, and they preach the gospel of the crucified and resurrected Jesus. And these women and their families believe. So there's this church planted, and they're excited, and it's going well. And so Paul is going through the city, and as he goes through the city, there is this demonic-possessed young woman who had, the Bible says, the spirit of divination, which means she could predict the future. And there were these men that had coerced her to work for them, and they would take money that she gathered, and they were just really like a slave labor. And so this woman who predicted the future, it says, for several days followed Paul around the city, crying out, these are servants of the Most High God, listen to them. But it was like a circus. It wasn't really saying, hey, man, the message is good. It was kind of a circus. And it says this, that the Apostle Paul became greatly annoyed with her. And he turned, he said to the spirit inside this poor girl, he said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. Close quote. And it came out that very hour. Boom. She's in her right mind. She's doing what? She's not spewing forth obscenities or what? But the men who owned her realized that their profit margin had been killed. It's over. And so they became incensed at Paul and Silas for releasing this girl from her torment. And they dragged them, it says, they dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, the local officials, they said, these men are Jews. And they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept as practice. And then they stirred up the crowd. And the crowd started screaming and carrying on. And the magistrates tore the garments off of Paul and Silas and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows, not just a couple, but many blows on them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them there safely. Having received this order, the jailer put them into the innermost prison and put chains upon their bodies. Next verse. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, I've read that a bunch of times, but I've never stopped to ask, what were they singing? And as I study Psalm 42, this is my opinion. They were singing a hymn like, oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter in the stormy blast and our eternal home. You are God. You are unchanging. You are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But God, where are you? I trust you. But boy, this is, many rods, stripped naked, chains. Oh, they were singing, but I think they're saying, God, help us. God, give favor. Where are you? And as I read that, I thought, you know, I love him. I love singing. I'm pretty good at it. Even if I do say, you know, I'm not right. So I just, recently we were being on a bus going from plane A to plane B. And this airport, we saw Singapore Airlines. My wife and I met in Singapore. I'm standing next to her. And for some reason, I broke out singing the Singapore national anthem. I don't know why, but I did. And my wife was going, oh, just be quiet, you know. There's a lady pretty far up in the bus, turned around and said, sir, you have a great voice. And I said, thank you, it's a gift. I can't say anything about you, that type of thing. Now, I like to sing, but I read this and I think, brothers and sisters, I would have, like it's like a six bullet revolver. I'd have five or six hymns that I memorized to sing in the night that talked about the grandeur and the goodness and the glory of God. Not these fuddy-duddy nothing songs. I mean, strong songs. It's just it's singing. Singing is a means of fighting for hope. Singing. In the midst of an incredible heartache. Now, you don't listen to your station. You know, I love Lady Gaga's voice and the soundtrack to A Star Is Born, but I'm not going to listen to that. That's just depressing. I'm talking about hymns that lift your spirit. So you know the story, but I'm going to tell it to you. Some of you know it. 1871, the Great Chicago Fire. Chicago, large part of Chicago, burned to the ground. There's a man named Spafford, who was a wealthy attorney who owned a lot of buildings in Chicago. He lost a significant part of his wealth. 2 years later, 1873, there's an economic downturn. Again, he lost a lot of money. And so he told his wife and four daughters, we need a break. And so he sent them to Europe. He was going to go with them. And really, they were going to go help out a guy named D.L. Moody at one of his preaching crusades. But that's beside the point. As he was getting ready to go, some of his partners said, we need you to stay in town for a week to close some deals. And so he stayed in town. He sent his wife and his four daughters by rail to New York. They got on a boat in November. They were going across the Atlantic. Not far from Ireland, the ship was hit. The ship went down. His wife was found unconscious, drifting on a piece of wood. They saved her. All four daughters perished. Boom. His wife gets to Ireland and sends him a telegraph that says, I alone am safe. What shall I do? Well, he jumps on the train, goes to New York, goes to get his wife. And the captain of the boat that he's on calls him to the bridge. And he said, Mr. Spafford, I want you to know that this is where the boat went down and where your four daughters drowned, right here. So I don't know how you even speak. He goes back to his stateroom and he writes a poem that's become one of the most well-loved hymns in the church. It goes like this. When peace like a river attendeth my way, or when sorrows like sea billows blow, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. That's strong. But the best part are the second, third stanzas. Second stanza goes like this. Though Satan should buffet, and he will. Though trials should come, and they will. Let this blessed assurance control. Let this thought control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. And then the next stanza, maybe my favorite stanza in all of hymnody. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole thing, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. And I'm just going, this man, racked with grief. I mean, his emotions are there. They're deep. So I just say, sing. Learn some songs. And if you don't know what songs to choose, call me. I'll tell you. I'll get some goodness. I got two more points. I'll do it quickly. Number four is this. Probably the main point I'd like to really address but this is that he was assiduous in preaching the truth to himself. Listen to verse 5. He says, why are you cast down? Why are you so disturbed, my soul? Why are you in turmoil? Hope in God. For I shall again praise you, my salvation and my God. He's my rock. He's my salvation. He says the same thing in verse 11. And see, there's this great quote by a physician named Martin Lloyd-Jones in one of my 25 top favorite books of all time, where he says this. He says that the main trouble in this whole matter, and he said this 40 years ago, of spiritual depression, 70 years ago, excuse me, is in a sense, is this, that we allow ourselves to talk to us instead of talking to ourselves. What he means by that is we allow the pundits and the naysayers and those who taunt us to determine the way we think instead of speaking the truth to ourselves. See, one of the glories about being alive in 2023 is you can speak to yourself all the time. You got one of these things in your ear, people just think you're on a conversation. They don't have to think you're crazy, but you're preaching to yourself. You're saying to yourself, self, trust in God. Self, the tomb is empty. It's a great story. I didn't tell this in the last hour, but one day Martin Luther struggled with depression. Died in 1546. You know, he's a great reformer. He was married to a woman 16 years younger than him. I shouldn't. Named Katie. They had a great marriage. 5 kids, great marriage. Got married when Martin Luther was like 41. Anyway, so one day Martin Luther comes home and his wife has on this black gown with a veil over her face, a black veil over her face. And he says, what is wrong, woman? What happened? He said, have you not heard? He says, what? There's been a terrible disaster. A terrible thing has happened. And Luther goes, what? And she says, they found the body of Jesus. Luther said, are you crazy, woman? He says, that's the way you're living. She says, you're not living like the tomb is empty. You're living like they found his body and didn't really rise from the dead. And Luther said, got it. You know, and that's what he's doing. He said, so, get out. So you don't let surroundings, you let this speak to you. And then very quickly, last, I love this. He just remembered. He says, I remember you, verse 4, as I pour out my soul to you, how I would go with the throng, and to the presence of God. He says, I remember again in verse 7, my soul is cast down within me. I remember. Brothers and sisters, don't forget to remember. Don't forget. One of the greatest gifts in my life is, I don't know how they do it, it's a miracle to me, but I've got all these photographs on my phone, and it'll pop up, and it'll say, this was when you went to this place, and it has the date, and there's 7 or 8 pictures, and I scroll through, and oh man, look at that. I just remember. Don't forget to remember the goodness of the Lord. That when you were dead, you're dead in your transgressions, God made you alive. He's walked with you. He's held you. He's nurtured you in his triune mercy. So there's a song I like very much. And it goes like this. What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. Then it says this, the night is dark. There'll be dark nights. The night is dark, but I'm not forsaken. For by my side, the Savior, he will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need, his power is displayed. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that in the midst of taunting and pain and a sense of abandonment, where the psalmist cries out, God, have you forgotten me? He still held on to the rock whose name is the living God, Jehovah. So teach us how to fight for hope. Teach us how to be people who speak the gospel to ourselves. Teach us how to be people who just remember your goodness. Just remember. Teach us. Teach us what it means to really sing the praises of God in Jesus' name.